Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As you likely know, Episcopal churches, along with several other churches, follow a lectionary. That means I don't get to pick the scripture you hear and the scripture I preach on each Sunday. Sometimes the lectionary is great, but sometimes, today for example, it's not as helpful as it could be. It's not possible to understand the full impact of what Jesus and his disciples are doing in today's gospel reading without knowing what came just before. In the verses just preceding our reading today, Jesus said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." It was the third time Jesus had said that, but this time was the most graphic. And immediately after he said those words, condemn, mock, spit, flog, kill, two of his closest companions and most trusted disciples responded with, "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." Can you imagine it? In the face of Jesus' most graphic and lengthy description of his suffering and death, in the face of what it means to be the Messiah and what it means to follow this Messiah, they tell Jesus they want him to give them whatever they want. And what they want is the best seats in eternity. Are they listening? Are they taking in any of what Jesus is saying? Do they have any understanding of this at all? Maybe they do. Maybe that's why they changed the subject so quickly. Maybe the news is just so terrible they cannot bear it one more time. Maybe they're thinking, okay, this is the third time you've talked about the suffering and the dying. We can't bear to hear it again. Let's talk about something else, maybe the glory seats. I understand this temptation to denial, I actually can be pretty good at denial. But this was more than mere denial. This response was antithetical to everything Jesus had taught them. The first time Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection, Peter was in total denial. Do you remember? Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him for saying he would suffer, die, and rise again. But Jesus rebuked Peter right back, calling him Satan, telling him to get behind him, and saying he was thinking about earthly rather than heavenly things, saying he needed to take up his own cross and follow. The second time Jesus told them he would suffer and die, the disciples were so afraid, so uncomprehending, that rather than talking with Jesus about it, they began to argue amongst themselves about who was the greatest, about who might take over leadership of the group, about who was best suited to step into Jesus' sandals. After the first passion prediction, Jesus told the disciples they didn't understand. After the second, the disciples knew they didn't understand. And yet, Peter's response and the argument over future leadership convey some recognition of Jesus' imminent departure. Those responses were not well thought out, but we can see some connection between the terror of what was about to happen and their concern about how they would live beyond that happening. But it is hard to understand what we hear from James and John today because it seems to ignore everything Jesus has just said and everything he's taught them all along. It's as though they've not heard one word of it. James and John blow right past all the suffering and death, and perhaps even more important, they blow right past who Jesus is and who he has taught them to be, and go straight for the glory. Grant that in your glory we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left. Do you know that Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder? It may well have been for reasons just like this. Thunder comes as a jolt. It's loud, startling, calls all attention to itself, just like the Zebedee boys were doing. If only they had known what they were asking. Yet, as he always does, Jesus used this self-absorbed moment to try once again to teach them and to teach us what it means to follow him. Even when we're busy being all too human, too ambitious, too concerned with ourselves, God will use everything, even our self-absorption, to help us learn to serve. Because even if we don't say it aloud, we're all sons and daughters of Zebedee, wanting the best for ourselves, for our families, for the ones who matter most to us. We want the best schools, the best jobs, the best house, the best church. What happens when we put ourselves in this story? What do we see? Is it wrong to want the best for ourselves? Is it wrong to want the glory seat? Do you remember how Jesus responded to James and John's request? He said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" It's important to notice that Jesus didn't become irritated with James and John when they wanted to sit at his left and at his right. He did not rebuke them. He didn't make them wrong. Instead, he used the opportunity to draw them more deeply into his story, the story of love, which is the story of the cross. James and John wanted the glory seats, and so Jesus asked them if they could bear what would happen to them if they actually took those seats. Can you drink the cup I drink? There's more to that question that we understand because we live now and not in the first century Mediterranean world. In that world, the head of the household filled each person's cup, and each person had to drink what the head of the household served them. No finicky eaters, no finicky drinkers allowed. That cup Jesus would drink from, the cup he asked the Father to take away from him in Gethsemane, that cup led to the only clear image we have of Jesus with a man at his left and a man at his right. But those men weren't sitting. They were hanging on crosses. As it turns out, the place of glory is the cross. During Jesus' conversation with James and John, the rest of the disciples were lingering around the edges, angry at what they were hearing. So Jesus called them together for one of the original Come to Jesus meetings and taught them about the true place of honor. He described the way people at the top lord their power over others. And then he reminded them, "It shall not be so among you. You are not the ones to wield power over others. Your work is to serve. I have tried to show you this with my whole life, and I am about to show you this with my death. If you want to be great, be a servant. Serve God. Serve each other. Give your life for the kingdom." James, his brother John, and Peter were Jesus' most intimate companions. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, it was James, John, and Peter who were with him. When Jesus went up to the mountain and was transfigured, it was James, John, and Peter who were with him. When Jesus was deeply grieved in the garden at Gethsemane, it was James, John, and Peter who were with him. No wonder they thought they could drink the cup Jesus did. They'd lived with him for 3 years. They'd given up everything to follow him. They were his closest companions, and even they didn't get it right. But Jesus had compassion on them. We would do well to remember that when we're angry with those who don't get it right. To remember self-compassion when we're suffering and can't get it right ourselves. Sometimes I imagine I'm doing a decent job of following Jesus, and in a strange way that becomes more real in suffering. That's not because God wants us to suffer. It's because suffering makes us more aware of our reliance on God, and when we allow it, suffering grows compassion in us. No matter how well we may or may not be following Jesus, remembering our reliance on God is always, always a good thing. We are human. We experience many things: joy, love, gratitude, humility, insecurity, certainty, confidence, fear, suffering. Our response to all of it, Jesus tells us, is to love more. And that the best way to love is to serve. That the best seat in the house is at the foot of the table. That the best place in line is last. He shows us how to do that with his whole life, and especially when he gave his life away on the cross. As his followers, our lives involve crosses too. Even though we wish it were not so. Like Jesus in Gethsemane, we wish God would take away our suffering and the suffering of the world. But sometimes our job is simply to sit at the foot of the cross, to stay right there with the suffering, and be the ones who bring God's reconciling love into those painful, painful places. That is something of what Jesus meant when he said we have to take up our own crosses. Three stories of suffering, death, and resurrection. Three misguided responses. And a Savior so deeply devoted to us, who loves us so dearly that whether or not we get it right, continues to save us from the misguided belief that we know what we need and that we can save ourselves. Amen.